Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Kind of a messed up world we have, isn't it? We're reminded of God's plan for our lives and hope for this world, and then we see all those words and all those crashing bulbs. I think that image will stick with us when we think about what we've kind of made out of God's creation. And so here we are, faced with this series, this Advent season, where we want to really contemplate what it really means to have Jesus come into our lives through the form of this child. Last week we wanted to specifically focus on what this world could be like, what life would be like if Messiah had never come, had never been available to us. I want to kind of start off by just a quick review of some of the thoughts we had, and I want to encourage you, if you have a bulletin, to pull out that this week. It's a yellow sheet. You can follow along and take some notes and allow God to speak in and through your heart today. And when a thought comes in your mind, you can have a little place to write that down today and follow along with us. But there is a couple of goals of this whole sermon series and this Advent season that I would love for us just to continue to think about. So as we renew our passion for Messiah this holiday season, the first goal that we have is to grow a deeper understanding of Messiah in our life. What does it mean to have this Messiah working in and in through us? So that we want to grow a deeper understanding of that work. Secondly, we want to live with a refreshed appreciation of Messiah today. That there would be not just this Christmas season we have to get through and just check it off our list, make sure we've made all the right food and bought all the right presents and got everybody where they need to be, what they need to be, but that we would actually kind of go through the season with a refreshed appreciation of what this Christ child has brought to our life. And then the third goal we have is to be motivated to share that good news with Messiah, of the Messiah with others. That renewed passion for the work of Messiah in your life, that deeper understanding of what Messiah does in your life and what is available through Messiah in your life would drive us to be people who communicate about the good news of Jesus to those around us. And that we wouldn't be comfortable with people around us who proclaim Jesus in one way but don't necessarily live their life differently. That we would be so concerned and really concerned about our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and their spiritual destiny, that this understanding of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus coming to this earth, would passionately motivate us to share this good news about what Messiah really is all about. So that's our simple three goals for this sermon series. We talked last week about what Messiah means. This idea that there is this anointed one. This word was used throughout Scripture to articulate the idea of anointed one. And they would know that there were many people who came who were anointed, many prophets and priests and kings throughout Israel's story that people believed to be anointed, and they would use that term Messiah. But there was also a strong belief through the prophecy and understanding of the Scriptures that there would be one anointed one who would once and for all get it right and set God's people on the correct path. When the Bible had been translated then into Greek, we mentioned this last week, that the Greek word for Messiah became Christos. And so Jesus became Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. So when we use that word Christ, we're really proclaiming Him to be that one true living Messiah. Last week, as we dealt with all these different false messiahs that we've given into in our life, we listed five. And we kind of went in line with the story of God's people, of the people of Israel. We noticed that they started in a garden where everything had been provided for them. And that the garden for us today, our gardens represent our present circumstances, our present security, and how we like to make things really good and comfortable for us. And we see how God called and chose a family to work through this particular family of Abraham. And sometimes how we use our family to be our security and our authority. We like our last name sometimes because it gives us certain things in our world. But that ultimately is not going to lead us to having the peace and joy that Messiah can offer us. Then we see how God worked through that family and gave them a law. And in that law, people can be really brilliant and wise, and they can have this great understanding, but that doesn't necessarily translate into their lives very well. And so if our focus is on the law and not in the change and the transformation that comes from understanding the law, then that Messiah isn't going to work as well. Then we notice how God chose a king, how God allowed a king to be raised up within the people of Israel. And that king was to give them legitimacy and all these things that they were hoping for in their world, but it really just brought them nothing but war and turmoil. And the king became dysfunctional for the people of Israel. And sometimes when we're looking for certain kings in our life, we're looking for legitimacy and we're looking for a sense of morality. And we like to talk about those things, and it'd be very easy for us to become more focused on those things than actually the work of God in us. And that the idea of king will not necessarily bring us any closer to understanding God's work. Then the final thing we looked at last week was entitlements. That sometimes as Americans, Western thinking people, we think that we are owed certain things. You know, there are certain things we just deserve. And if I don't get it, then somebody else has got a problem. And there are all these kind of entitlements, these rights and these areas of control or expectations that we think we have. And when all of a sudden those things don't match up, who do we blame? Others or God? Well, God, why aren't you allowing this? Or why did that have to happen to me? But if all we're doing is focusing on the rights that we think that we have, we're not truly living in what it means to have Messiah working in and through us. So it kind of left us with a series of questions. What are we going to do? And who are we going to call on? And who can save us? I asked Tammy how she felt after the service last week, because I acknowledged last week that it's very uncomfortable to present a series of problems with no inherent solution, not then being able to present what I felt like needs to be the right way. And she even acknowledged it was a very odd way to end. We didn't end with music. We didn't end with anything to really pump us up. I wanted you this week to be able to take time to really contemplate what life would be like if Messiah were not a part of your story and not a part of your journey. And I hope that many of you took me up on that and that your week was spent contemplating what a mess we've made of this world and how we desperately need something, someone to come in and rescue us. Today, I hope in fairly short order, I want to speak about the hinge that makes all of this possible. I want to point back to a couple of very familiar verses of Scripture and help us see that there is a hope. There is a hope that we need to place our trust and our complete faith in today, and it is not those things that we just mentioned. It comes from John chapter 3. For God so loved the world. Just start right there. For God so loved the world that this mess, those crashing bulbs, all the stuff we've made of it, the sin and the greed and the lust, all of the selfish pride and all the things we do in our own strength, God loved us even with that as a part of our story. Even that with the choices that we've made. God so loved the world. And you know this verse. Many of us do. This is one of the most popular, if not the most popular verses in the Scriptures. That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I don't often think, and maybe you do, but I have not often thought of John 3:16 being a great nativity Bible verse. But it's perfect. Everything about Christmas and Jesus' arrival, it hinges on this understanding that God's love propelled Him to want to solve our mess. That sin was caused by us, it is ours to own, and the messed up world that we live in, we have no one to blame but us, because it is a sin problem. But God loved us enough to send us hope. To send us a plan to correct this mess. And the only correction, the only plan that will work is found in this Son. And if we choose to believe in Him, if we will allow ourselves to believe in Him, then Life may not get easier, but eternity becomes our perspective. Then all of a sudden we don't think about what happens here, but we think about what we will live with in God's kingdom forever and ever. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you hope for this Christmas? If I were to ask that question before I ever got into the Jesus conversation, many of you might have been thinking, well, I'm hoping for a snowblower. You know, a long driveway. I'm kind of hoping for a snowblower. Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe some of you are hoping for something much smaller and something that doesn't require gasoline. Maybe some of you are, you know, hoping for a new flat panel television. That would be fun. Maybe some of you are hoping for a maid or a cleaning service. Chef, that'd be great. Right? We all have different things we hope for. I've told my family I want nothing for Christmas this year. Actually, long story, but I just overbought for a birthday, and so I said, that's it, I'm good. We don't need to spend anymore, so I'm good. But secretly, back in the back of your mind, you still have things you want, right? So I figure if I acknowledge that in front of everybody, it goes a lot smoother. We like to, on the outside, say, oh, Christmas is about the season. You know, this is about Jesus. Let's be focusing on the Christ child. But boy, I really hope it's 44 inches. And I hear LEDs better than plasma, you know. And so we slip little hints. I remember as a kid, the JCPenney catalog was my favorite book around the season. Did anybody else do this? I would go through the JCPenney catalog. They used to have those. Now it's all online, right? But they maybe still have them. But I would go through and I'd circle and I'd highlight and I'd hint, you know. Never got anything out of that book. But I always tried. I always had hope that there would be something. Well, no matter what we hope for this Christmas, no matter what we want, no matter what we really truly, if we get honest with each other, hope for, the reality is eventually we'll have forgotten that we got it at Christmas, or we will have forgotten its usefulness, and it will end up trashed somewhere. Right? The gifts we give, they're temporary. But there was one eternal gift. There was one eternal gift that was offered to us that will always bring us hope. We can hope for it, and it will always give us hope. It's an amazing turn. Isaiah chapter 9 says it this way, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called," four specific names listed here, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." What I want to do today is we consider the hope of this season, where we can find hope and where we can see hope, is in these four titles that Isaiah gave Messiah. Isaiah speaks of this God who will come in the form of a child. He speaks of this Messiah who will come in this innocent little baby. And he says, this is what we will know him by. Our hope is seen in, first of all, a wonderful counselor. Jesus, our counselor. What I'd like for you to do, if you're following along and taking notes and you fill that blank in, I want you to think about what do you need God to be today in the idea of wonderful counselor. I wrote down, when I think of a wonderful counselor, I think of a trusted friend. I think of a loyal companion. I want you to think about this specific area and what you need Jesus to be as you think of Him as your wonderful counselor. I don't know how many of you have ever needed or gone to or sought out counseling. Sometimes when you go through that experience, you don't often come out of that room thinking that the counselor is all that wonderful. No offense to any of you who that's your profession. But sometimes they say things that are not so fun to hear, right? They identify areas in your life that you know down deep inside, but you really don't want to acknowledge, and it is really, really difficult to hear. And so sometimes you pay as you leave, mumbling under your breath, I have to pay for them to tell me I'm a schmuck? I mean, why do I have to do that? Right? Why am I giving them my time? They're just telling me all these things that are broken in my life. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He is that kind of friend, that trusted advisor who comes to us for our ultimate good, as all counselors, I hope, are. But He comes to us to acknowledge that there could be areas in our life that need adjusting, and there are ways that we can live with deeper peace and hope. He is our ultimate friend. He's our ultimate cheerleader. He's the one that can give us hope by being our wonderful counselor. Isaiah also acknowledged a different phrase that we would use for Messiah, Mighty God. It kind of goes a little bit different than what we would think of, you know, wonderful counselor. This stirs up some imagery in your mind, probably of a warrior, of a God who's bigger than your problems, who's going to just go in and conquer whatever issues you may have. I think of defender when I think of mighty God. I think of all-powerful, that genie in a bottle. Here's what I need, now go do it, right? The idea of mighty God is that there is no force on heaven or earth that is bigger. The idea that we need to adopt in terms of mighty God is one that is in control. The idea that we need to understand that our hope can be found in a mighty God is that we have a God who ultimately, even through pain and difficulty, is out for your best. Parents, how many of you have ever had to discipline your child and they didn't like it so much? But ultimately, you were there to defend them. Ultimately, you were there for their best. Parents, have you ever had a time where you felt like something was going not so good for your child and they confided in you and you knew that you needed to go deal with that? It was time to call the principal. It was time to go have a little sit down with the teacher. It was time to go knock on a door of some classmate picking on my kid, right? How many times as parents you feel that deep within you that you want to go protect your child as the mighty father, the mighty mother, and you're just going to go make it right? Sometimes when you do that, your child doesn't like you for that, right? They confide in you, but they don't want you to necessarily go to the next level. But as a parent, you have to defend. You want to be that warrior. That's what we have. We have a God who is on our side, who ultimately wants our best, who is ultimately working toward that best. But there are times that we don't understand His actions, and there's times we don't understand what He's doing. That does not change the fact that He is our mighty God. What it changes is we need to trust in His might. We need to trust in His will. And we need to trust in what He is accomplishing. The third thing that Isaiah mentions is that our hope is also seen in an everlasting Father. The focus here that I really want to give is on the word everlasting. There's something about everlasting that is hard for us as humans to really comprehend. There's a beginning and an end to every good book you've ever read, to every movie you've ever attended. There's always the beginning and the end. Our minds are wired to begin something means to complete it. You came in today. You begin to prepare for church and come to this worship service. There was a beginning and you're praying that the end will come soon. Right? That's how our minds just navigate. So when we start to talk about Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, that God is so far stretching to the left and to the right that there is no end, our minds start to like cramp up, kind of like a computer often will. When it can't compute something, it just freezes. And you just see the hourglass for a long, long time. That's what our minds do. We cannot begin to comprehend eternity. But this God, this Heavenly Father, is an everlasting God, which means in His perspective, He can see further than you can. He understands the things behind you and your past and where you are, what's led you to where you are. And He can understand and see much more clearly than you will ever be able to where you're heading and what you'll become and where God is leading you. He is everlasting. And so if I'm going to go to an advisor, a wonderful counselor, if I'm going to find strength and hope in a mighty God, I want the perspective to be everlasting. I find great hope in knowing that our God is not only aware of the present and of the past, but He's equally aware of our future. I need, you need, to find hope in a God who is everlasting. The fourth thing that Isaiah mentions, that our hope is seen as a Prince of Peace. When I think of our world, when I think of our existence and our other 6 days out of the week that we have to live, peace is not a word I often land on. I'll often end an email with that salutation, peace, because I want to be reminded that we don't serve a God of turmoil. We serve a God, the Prince of Peace, that our Messiah, our hero, our hope is placed in a God who desires peace, a God who desires harmony, a God who desires an understanding that all is well, and that we have the ability and the desire to abide in His security, in His peace. I want a warrior. I want a counselor who brings peace, deep peace. I'm not talking about the external peace that, you know, lions and lambs lay together. That's not for our world. That's for Narnia, okay? But in our world, it doesn't always work that way. But deep within, somewhere deep within where only you can go and God's Spirit, there can be a peace that weathers any storm. That's what the Prince of Peace offers. Deep within, where only the Holy of Holies takes place in your bodily temple, where only you are allowed, in God's Spirit, if you allow, in that place, there can be a peace that will be deeper than any anchor that you could ever find in this world. You can find a peace. You can discover a peace through Messiah that will get you through anything. The loss of a loved one, a wounded relationship. I mean, come on, let's be real. Even sometimes putting the dog down is the worst thing you've faced in a long, long time, right? And through all those storms, through all of that challenge, there can be a peace that is deeper that will see you through. But it doesn't come from anything but Messiah. There is no other peace this world offers that can get you through that but Messiah. I came across this verse of Scripture that I want to leave you with today. It's actually in your notes, Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is good to memorize. Take that home. Cut that out. Put that somewhere where you can remember it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That verse summarizes our whole desire for our service this morning. That the God of hope would come and flood your spirit as the wonderful counselor, as the mighty God, as the everlasting Father, and as the Prince of Peace. That He would flood your spirit today and give you that deep hope. That He would flood you so much that it would spill out of the pores of your eyes. That it would spill out through the embers of your body. That you would be overflowing with hope to the world around you. That is really what we're called to do. Overflow. Spill out. I wonder. You ever remember when you're at the kitchen table and someone knocks over a glass? Hopefully it's water when that happens, but naturally someone's going to knock over a cup time or two. And everybody jumps back, right? Because they don't want to get spilled on. They don't want to get wet. They're not necessarily quickly thinking about rescuing the food. We're just, don't get me wet. It's never really fun to get splashed on. It's never good to kind of get doused. But spiritually speaking, that's how God works. Spiritually speaking, when you go to work tomorrow or tonight, if you're hopeless, that's going to spill out on everybody around you. You want to know why some people are cranky? It's maybe because they've been around you too much. True. Just ask my family. I'm contagious. But if you go in and you're filled with hope, if you go to your family and in despite of what's going on, you're filled with hope, that's equally contagious. That can be like a brush fire. That can go through your entire office. That can go through your entire home. That can change everyone's perspective and outlook. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope to everybody around you by the power of God's Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we have contemplated over the last couple of weeks, we've not done so well with your creation. We have not necessarily filled this earth with wonderful and good things. We've made it all about ourselves and we've flooded it with sin. And when we look at wanting to correct that, too often we've looked at other things to try to correct it, but God, none of that will work. You sent your Son, your one and only Son, to this earth as the perfect child. And we celebrate it this Christmas season, but God, help us to put our hope in it. Help us to put our hope in Jesus Christ so that that hope would overflow and spill out of us to everyone around us. Today, God, we cannot live without Messiah. We cannot live without Jesus. We need Jesus in our lives, flooding us and filling us. For without Him, we are void of hope. So today, we are asking You to flood us. Help our attention and our trust to be put completely on You and not our circumstances. Help our vision not to be on the temporary, but help our vision to be on the eternal. Today we look for a wonderful Counselor. Today we're hoping for a mighty God. Today we're trying to understand and we need to embrace an everlasting Father. Today we desperately seek the Prince of Peace so that You may flood us with that hope that comes in embracing all that You offer us. Oh, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.